You know, this church doesn't have a steeple. You notice that? We don't have a steeple. We don't have much carpet in here. We don't even have any chairs. The chairs we got are the chairs you brought. We don't have a lot of things that sometimes we think we have to have church. But we got some praise in this place, amen? And the Lord is here, and we bless His name. Our scripture passage is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we've been in chapter 2 for a while now, and I'm going to make it to the end of the chapter today, Lord willing. I might have to turn around and start over in chapter 2 when I get to the end. Probably not, but you know, it's hard to mine every nugget that is in this chapter just going through it one time. But in this last paragraph or so of Acts chapter 2, we get a glimpse of an infant church. In fact, it was the first church. And as I was reading about this first church, I wonder, has it dawned on you what an amazing opportunity that God has given us here at the Pursuit Church to get in on the ground floor of starting a brand new church? Now, some of you, this is your first Sunday here. We got first timers in several places throughout the room. So it probably hadn't dawned on you yet. You're just learning a little bit about what Pursuit is. But others in the room have been here with us from the start. What, 3 months now? 3.5 or so? And I wonder, as you have been coming, as you have been participating in what is taking place here, has it dawned on you that God has given us an incredible opportunity to start a brand new church from the ground up? And you think about all the different kinds of churches, all the different denominations. You got big churches and little churches. You got country churches and city churches. You got Catholic and Presbyterian and Baptist and Methodist and Church of Christ and any other denomination you want to name, and then you got the weirdos like us, the non-denominationals. And not just in the city of Meridian, you got all that in Meridian and Lauderdale County, but all around the world. You got churches that don't even use English in their service. Can you imagine that? And you got churches that are not even Christian. Some of them call themselves churches, but they may be something else. But as you think about all the different flavors, traditional, contemporary, all the things that they practice and all the doctrines that they follow, and you could go to any one of those churches today, and if you could pull the pastor aside, or if you could pull the senior deacon aside, or the elder, or whoever it is that provides the leadership of the church, in all those churches, you could pull somebody aside who really knows what's going on, and they all believe that they are doing church right. Otherwise, they change the way they're doing it, right? I mean, who's going to go to church and say, well, we're doing this wrong, but, you know, it's what we like, so we're just going to keep doing it wrong. I see a lot of y'all fanning. I might have to grab a fan myself. It's hot up here, too. I was telling somebody this morning we need a minister of air conditioning. Somebody come in early in the summer and get the air blowing and going and cooling this place down, because, you know, you can't just show up and turn it on. But anyway, if you feel God's calling you to be the minister of air conditioning, let me know. I'll get you a key and you can come early and cool this place down for us. You look at any of these churches, And they all believe they're doing church right. And I'm not saying that they're all doing it wrong, that this is the only place. But here's what I am saying. That God has given us a great opportunity to start something new and to get it right. And we may not get every detail right because we're not perfect. We may not get it right every single time. But I can tell you this, in order to even have a chance to do church right, we must follow the pattern of the New Testament church. We can't look at what the church down the road is doing and say, well, we like what they're doing, and so we're going to follow their pattern. Or the church across the country that we've seen on TV or on the internet or something that we've read about in a book about a church that's really growing. Those are not the patterns that we are supposed to follow if we want to get church right. If we want to get church right, there is a pattern that God has given us, and it is in this book that I hold in my hand and that you hold in your lap today. The description of the New Testament church. And as I look around at churches in our landscape, I notice that many churches today are based more on the traditions of their denomination or the history that that particular congregation has had or the preferences of the pastor or perhaps the preferences of the people in the church. And one of the neat things about getting to do something new is we don't have traditions, so we're not bound by traditions. We don't have a history, so we're not bound by history. We have a clean slate, a clean slab, as it were, to build on. And I can tell you this, that the leadership of this church is committed to surrendering our preferences to Scripture. Now, I'm not claiming that we don't have preferences. I have preferences about what I like in church. Twyla does, and Jamie does, and April does. But we are committed to surrendering our preferences to the authority of Scripture. And to follow the pattern of what we see in the New Testament and what we're taught in the pages of God's Word. And I would urge you as a person who is a part of this church family or who is considering whether God might want you to become a part of this church family, that you would make it your commitment to surrender your preferences to the authority of God's Word. Because that is the only way that we even have a chance to get it right, is if the leadership and those who follow are committed to one thing, and that is the truth that God has given us and the pattern that He has shown us in His Word. And the passage that we're in this morning describes some of the traits of a New Testament church. I'm not claiming that these couple of paragraphs have all the things that we need to find in church. So it's not a complete list, but it's a good start. Follow with me as I begin reading in verse, I think I'll start in verse 40. This is at the end of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the people. And they've asked the question in the conviction of the Holy Spirit, what must we do, brothers? What must we do? And Peter had replied and he'd given the answer about what to do. That was last Sunday's sermon. I'm not going to preach it again. Let's look at verse 40. With many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The first church in Jerusalem set the standard for what church is supposed to be like. And when I look at this passage, I see a number of things. I see some things that they emphasized, and I see some of the results of what they emphasized. So these are traits of a New Testament church that I'm sharing with you this morning. Before I get into listing the traits, I want to emphasize one thing myself, one particular word, and that is in verse 42, the word devoted. They devoted themselves to. If we look at this list of things and you just, at the end of the message today, you say, well, that's a nice list, I agree with all that, I can see it in the Scripture, and you go on about your merry way, you would not have gotten much from this message. Maybe a little information, maybe a little knowledge and learning, but you would not have gotten much from the message if that's all that you do with this. I want you all, I want myself to pay attention to the word devoted, because it tells us that this was not a casual participation on their part. It was not just, well, I think maybe I'll show up for church today kind of thing. See how it goes. Or when we leave church, well, that was good music today, a lot better than last week. Boy, they couldn't seem to get it together last week. The music was, but it was good today. And that preacher, I'm still waiting for when he's going to get it together. Maybe next Sunday. No, that's what we call casual participation. That's not what we call they devoted themselves to. This was an energetic pursuit of the things that God was doing in their midst and the direction that God was leading them to go. They devoted themselves to these things. It's a strong word. It's a word with impact. And the first thing that we see that they emphasized was outreach. In verse 41, we read that there were people who accepted the message and were baptized. Many were added to their number that day. In verse 47, a similar statement is made. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There was the preaching of the gospel that was taking place, and there was also something else going on an individual level as people, individual people, shared what Jesus had done for them and in them and to them as He saved them from their sins, as He transformed their life from a life of darkness to a life of light, from a life of following the things of the world to a life of following the things of God. And any church that fancies themselves to be a church that's like a Bible church, it's going to be a church that's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of lordship, the gospel of discipleship. It's important for us to understand that the goal of outreach is to lead people to follow Jesus, to become a disciple. Follow Jesus is a term that we're accustomed to hearing. It's one of those terms that we've gotten so used to that it loses some of its impact on us. So I want you to think. Most of the people in here either have had children or grandchildren follow you around. Sometimes you want them to follow you. Other times you wish they'd just leave you alone. Can I just have a minute? But have you ever had one that clung to your pant leg or always hanging on your skirt? Everywhere you go, everything you're doing, you can't hardly get any space. Isn't that sweet? For about 30 seconds. Now here's the thing. My boys are about grown now, or at least they think they are. But there were days when they would literally, sometimes both of them at the same time, wrap their arms around my legs, and I would drag them around the smooth floor in the house. I couldn't hardly do it on the carpet, okay? But the smooth floor. That is an emphatic way of following. There are other times when they might follow around just under their own power, but they're saying, Daddy this, Daddy that. What are you doing, Daddy? And now that they're bigger, there may be times where maybe we just go into Walmart or somewhere to do something, or maybe we're about the work of the Lord, but as a pastor, usually, I'm the one that's in the lead. Whether it's something we're doing at church or as a father, whether it's something we're doing around town, usually I'm going to be the one that's leading. And if they're going where I'm going, they're going to follow. And sometimes they follow at a distance, and sometimes they follow. But are you getting a picture in your mind of how a child can follow a parent? And I want that to be the picture that you have in your mind when we think about people following Jesus, because that term, the goal of discipleship is to lead people to follow Jesus, that has become a euphemism for us in the church to mean something like that they should become a Christian. And that's really not what it means to follow Jesus. That's just the very first beginning point. But when a person is following Jesus, wherever Jesus goes, they're going. Whatever Jesus does, they're doing what He says. They're either doing what He does, they're following His example, or they're obeying His command. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. And sometimes I think, that was not a good way to say that, because I think it's more often than sometimes. I think it has become the norm in our church culture that when we bring somebody to faith in Christ, we think we have led them to follow Him. And that is about as preposterous as the doctor going into the labor and delivery room and helping the mother give birth and then laying the baby on the table beside the bed and no nurses, no doctors, nobody else giving them any attention. Even their mama doesn't pay much attention to the baby. Even the daddy doesn't pay much attention. Well, the baby's born. We've done our part. We've done our job. No, you don't do that when a baby's born, and you don't do that when a person is born in the family of God. You don't do that when somebody's born again. And one of the ways that God has really been working in me lately, I'm talking about just in the last few days, I spent hours studying the Bible, talking and praying, talking with other people about our whole approach to outreach, about how our goal seems to be just to convince a person that they need to pray a prayer to invite Jesus in their heart, and if we can convince them to do that and lead them in the doing of it, that we have accomplished something that we can feel good about. No, the goal of outreach is to lead a person to follow Jesus. And if you read about Jesus in the Gospels, He didn't always lead in easy places. He didn't always tell His disciples easy things. Often what He told them were things that, well, often what Jesus said were things that made people turn away. You know, there were times in His ministry when the multitudes followed Him everywhere He went. But there were also times when He had some hard sayings that caused the uncommitted followers to turn away. They didn't really understand. They thought Jesus was just there to bless them, to heal them, to feed them, to work miracles, to make their life better or easier or more entertaining sometimes, perhaps. You know, God loves us, and Jesus loved the people that were in the New Testament times. But, you know, God's goal in life is not just to make us enjoy life. Sometimes we think it is. No, God's goal in life is to conform us to the image of Christ and to transform us into people who look like the Master that we're following, who live like and talk like and sound like the person that we say we've committed our life to. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to follow Me, you've got to lay down your life and take up the cross and follow Me. One day Jesus had said some hard and strange things, and almost everybody in the crowd that had been following him, they all went another direction. And Jesus looked at his disciples. He said, y'all going to turn away too? It was a serious question. And Peter spoke up. Bless him. You know, he didn't always get it right, but he got it right on this day. But he spoke up and he said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the one who's leading us in the way we need to go. You know, not everybody realizes that. And it's the people who are, quote, following out of the mistaken belief that God's goal in life is to help you enjoy life. They're the ones who are going to turn away when it gets hard. When they don't understand something about why didn't God do this or why didn't God do that? Why didn't God come through for me when I, you know, no, they're the ones that really understand are the ones that, regardless of what happens, their faith is in the truth of the Word of God and in the person of God that lives in them. And they're going to follow Him. And this is the goal that we should be pursuing when we talk about reaching out to others. And it is the goal that we're going to be pursuing in this church. Not just making converts. Lord, help us to carry Your gospel everywhere we go. But not just to make a convert by convincing somebody to pray a prayer, but by showing them and leading them into what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Lord added to their number because the people and the apostles were proclaiming His truth. This was something they had devoted themselves to, was reaching out to others with the message of salvation and transformation. They had another emphasis, which was on Bible study. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what were the apostles teaching them? What was it they were talking to them about? Well, it surely wasn't pop psychology. It surely wasn't philosophy. It surely wasn't their own opinions. They were teaching these people the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures, which were not as readily available to them as they are to you, because they didn't all have their own copy of the Bible. But most of these people had been brought up and taught in the synagogues, and they knew the content of the Old Testament. Now, they couldn't teach them the New Testament because the New Testament was being lived out and written in their generation. But the truths they were teaching them through the Spirit of God were the truths that would become our New Testament today. The Bible is our only authority for how we should live and what church should be like. If we start looking in all these other directions, we better be careful. Now, I'm not saying you can't learn things from other churches. You can't learn things from books about what God's doing in other places. I've read them. I'm reading them. I love to hear and learn about what God is doing in other places. But anything you or I or anybody else hears about what's going on somewhere else, we had better compare it to this before we decide it'd be a good idea to do it here. Because this is the authority. And this is what we look to. And this is what drives us. And this is what we're devoted to, is to learning and understanding and living out the truth of the Word of God. Devoted to that. And then he had an emphasis on relationships. Look at verse 42 again. Not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, but also to fellowship, to breaking of bread. And look down at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They had an emphasis on relationships. Fellowship and breaking of bread is more than You want to fill in the blank before I say it out loud? Fellowship and breaking of bread is more than blank. Even if you don't say it out loud, try to fill in a blank in your mind. The fellowship and the breaking of bread is more than blank. Now, you may have a correct answer, but the answer that came to my mind is it's more than socializing. And often we get in this thing in church where we, when we announce an eating meeting, and we have done that, by the way, and we'll do some more of it, but when we announce an eating meeting, that we just get in our mind that it's about socializing. And there's some socializing that goes on. I'm not criticizing that. But here's what happens. If you think that the fellowship and the breaking of bread is just socializing, then here's what can happen. If it's just a social event for you, then if you've had a hard week and you're not really feeling rested enough or energetic enough, well, socializing is not at the top of the priority list. You say, well, I'm just not going to worry about that. That's not important. Or maybe it's one of those things where when the announcement is made, you are asked to bring food with you. And it's not that you don't want to do your part, but maybe you just don't have time, or you don't have anything in the cupboard, or you don't, whatever. So it's just not worth the effort to you if it's just socializing. That's an optional thing that's not important. But if it was not important, why would we be told that they devoted themselves to these things? It is important because it's more than socializing. It is the place, it is the opportunity for relationships to be built, for love to be built in the body of Christ. And we can enjoy worshiping together. We can enjoy seeing each other and hugging necks when people come in for church on Sunday morning, and standing around talking after church lets out on Sunday morning. And all that's good. Please don't hear me criticizing any of that. That's not my intent. But what I'm saying is, it's hard to build relationships in the worship setting. Not only is it hard, it's probably not going to happen. Not real, strong relationships of love in the body of Christ. These kinds of things happen more in small groups or in informal settings. That might be an eating meeting, but it's not just socializing. It's a time for us to get to know one another, our needs, our personalities, our background, our concerns, our burdens, our hurts, our challenges, our joys and our sorrows, where we can love one another in the body of Christ. That's what the fellowship and the breaking of bread together is about. It's an emphasis on relationships. And then they had an emphasis on prayer. Still haven't been able to get away from verse 42, have I? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. They understood when Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." Now, if you've been a part of Pursuit Church since we started meeting on the last Sunday in March, you know that prayer is a priority in this church. It's not just something we talk about. It's something we do. It's something we devote ourselves to, and it is something that we have seen God honor in a way that we cry out to Him in worship as well as in petition. And earlier in the service, Twyla asked us to raise our hands if we've seen an answer to a specific prayer in our life recently and to praise God in that way. Folks, we have seen God do some amazing things through the cries of this congregation. And if you have not been a part of what God has done through prayer in this church, you have missed more than half of what God is doing. If all you've seen is what you see on Sunday morning, you have missed some amazing things of what God is doing in this place among these people. And it is our commitment that this house, that this church, will be a house of prayer. And I got to ask you, is your prayer life vibrant? Is it active? Do you see that it's being effective? If you can't give an honest yes to that question, I urge you to jump into everything that you hear about prayer in this church every time you hear something announced or something on a schedule, because you can be around people that are learning to pray in powerful ways, and you can learn just from being around them. Sometimes you get the idea that you're a little bit intimidated to be around people that are really serious about prayer because you know you're not, and you don't want to look immature. That's the devil talking to you. That's the enemy trying to keep you from becoming what God wants you to be. We taught our children that it was not polite to tell somebody to shut up. But I'm going to tell you today, you don't have to be polite to the devil. He's not earned the right to be treated with respect. Don't listen to him. You give yourself over to what God is calling you to do, to be formed in the image of Christ. These were things that we see emphasized. I also said there were some results, some outcomes because of what they emphasized. The first thing that we see is supernatural power. Supernatural power. Look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Our God is a supernatural God. Probably everybody in this room agrees with what I just said, that our God is a supernatural God. But somehow we get in the mindset of thinking our God was a supernatural God. We read the Bible and we believe the miracles. We don't try to explain them away like some people do. We believe God really did these things, that He was a supernatural God. And man, back in the Bible days, He did some amazing things. But I don't believe that our God was a supernatural God. I believe that He is a supernatural God. That He's the same God today as He was in Genesis when He spoke creation into existence. That He's the same God today that He was in Exodus when He parted the waters of the Red Sea. That He's the same God today that He was in the Gospels when He reached out through the hand of His only begotten Son, Jesus, and He healed the blind and the lame and the lepers. That He's the same God today that He was in the Bible, and He can do the same things today that He did then. And I can tell you that in the last couple of years, since I've learned to really start believing this God, I have seen Him do some amazing things. And it's to the point that I'm no longer surprised. I'm growing to the point to where I do expect Him to do great, amazing, awesome things. So I'm no longer surprised, but I'm still amazed at how He does it, and the way that He does it, and that He would love us enough to do it. Our God didn't retire when the period was placed at the end of the last verse in the book of Revelation. He didn't sit back and say, okay, I've given you all you need, now do it yourself. No, He is still as involved in the lives of His people and His churches today. Those who will look to Him, those who will call to Him, those who will trust Him, His works inspire awe in His people. And by the way, I don't believe it's any coincidence that the verse about the awesome, wonderful, miraculous things follows right after the statement about prayer. One of the outcomes was supernatural power in the midst of this congregation. Another one was a sacrificial concern. Verse 44 and 45 is amazing to me. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions. Did I read that right? Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They had everything in common. That must have just been something for them to do back then. It must be, because this is not the American way. And God is committed to conforming to the American way. Amen. Here's what I'm not going to say about that. I'm not going to say to you that I have that all figured out. Or that you and I and everybody in this congregation needs to put all of our property on the market this week, sell everything we own, and pool it here at the church, and then everybody just live off what is collected here at the church. I'm not going to say that. But here's what I am going to say. Sacrificial concern is the polar opposite of self-centered living. And we have become so accustomed to the self-centered approach to living because it is the American way. That it's hard for us in the church to even imagine how this sacrificial concern might really play out in our midst. For some of us, our lives so revolve around self, we're not even aware that our life does that. When was the last time that you sacrificed for the work of God? Did you sacrifice today? When you gave to this Dominican Republic offering, is there anything that you're going to have to do without because of what you did in that offering today? When you gave your tithe and your offering, maybe today wasn't your day to give. Maybe you get paid, you know, maybe this last week wasn't the week you get paid, whatever. But when you give your tithe and offering, is there any sacrifice involved in that? Are you going to have to do without something because of what you gave in obedience to the Lord? This conversation doesn't have to be just about the offering either. It really ought to include the time that we spend involved in serving the Lord. It really ought to include the things that we enjoy doing with our, quote, free time. Was it last Sunday night when we were sitting in this big circle? Which, by the way, I should have said something about tonight. We're bringing a big circle back tonight for those who are interested in discussing more and learning more about what it means to be the Spirit-filled life. We learned a lot of things last Sunday night from one another in that discussion group, and I invite you to come again. Even if you weren't able to be here last week, come tonight, and we're going to continue that discussion. But I think it was last Sunday night someone mentioned the concept of compartmentalizing our lives. You ever heard that? Compartmentalizing our lives. Our faith in God is so important to us that we'll give Him Sunday morning every week that rolls around, as long as we don't have something better to do. But I mean, we're going to give God Sunday morning. But then on Monday, we got these other things that are important to us. And Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday, and we really don't allow much crossover. between the things in our lives that we consider to be important to us. We've compartmentalized, and we really don't like it when God wants to get involved in what's going on over here. Sometimes we get offended. Sometimes we might even get offended at the preacher for even mentioning it. Jamie, I can't remember who said it, but you sent me the quote a couple of weeks ago on a text message. And I'm going to butcher the quote, but it went something like, God doesn't want to change your life or something. Okay, do you remember what I'm talking about? Can you help me with that? I didn't give Jamie a heads up on this. Something about God doesn't want to change your life. He wants to kill it and give you His life. It's our youth director passing that kind of junk around. Do you believe that? That's what Jesus meant when He said, lay down your life and take up your cross. That cross is where your life is supposed to get crucified, just like He did. And when you lay down your life and take up His cross, there's no place for compartmentalizing stuff. He's got access to every hour of every day. Every dollar that's spent, every minute that is used in any activity, it's all His. Sacrificial concern is the polar opposite of self-centered. And then we see them in sincere worship, verse 46 and verse 47. They not only were they breaking bread together in their homes, eating together with glad and sincere hearts, but they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were coming together for the purpose of praise. Praise is something that, for the most part, we enjoy in the church, and so I don't feel the need to really harp on that, but I just want to say about that our corporate worship, when we come together on Sunday, our corporate worship stems from personal worship between us and the Lord. And if you really want to offer God some glory that He deserves on Sunday, learn to offer it to Him on Monday as well, and on Saturday, and on Thursday, and Wednesday, as you worship Him in your heart, and on your knees, and in your prayer closet. There's so much hullabaloo today about worship styles, and of course, this church, we're going to have a worship style. Everybody has a style, but when it comes to sincere worship, the sincerity in our hearts, and whether we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, that is not dependent on a style. When you have a heart of worship, listen to me, folks. When you're worshiping God Monday through Saturday, you can show up at the most stuffy, structured worship service with all the liturgy and formalism that can possibly be packed into an hour. And if you've been worshiping God Monday through Saturday, you can worship God in that place. If you've been worshiping God Monday through Saturday, you can show up where all they do is all four stanzas of all four hymns. And you can worship God in that place. And if you've been worshiping God Monday through Saturday, then when Sunday comes, you can show up at a place where they sing upbeat songs that may or may not be your preference. And you can worship God in that place because worship is not dependent on a style. It is dependent upon a sincere heart, and corporate worship stems from our personal worship. But all these things, whether it's the things that we emphasize or the outcomes that we see as a result of what we emphasize, all these things must be enabled by the Holy Spirit. Because the strength of our flesh and the best efforts of our best intentions are never enough. Be a pleasing aroma to God. His desire is to take our offering and turn it into something that blesses our Lord on high. So when we see the pattern of the New Testament church as it begins to unfold in Acts chapter 2, I think it is necessary for every one of us to understand that church is made up of individuals. So when you look at these things that we emphasize or the outcomes of it, I don't want you to stand back and scope the room and say, well, I can see that in our church, or I can see that in our church, or I don't really see much of that. Don't scope the room. Church is made up of individuals. Scope the heart. This is not a telescope. It is a microscope. You go down to the GI lab at the hospital and they stick a scope in your mouth and run it down, and we won't talk about what else they do. But that scope that they use, it looks inside. That's the scope that you want to use. The scope that examines you, not us. Because if each one of us gets this right, then this is going to be right. Amen. Traits of a New Testament church. I want you to bow your heads now and close your eyes. So as you are scoping the inside, I want you to think about these things that were emphasized. Reaching out to others in order to lead them to become a follower of Jesus, a disciple. Not just a convert, but a follower. Your emphasis on learning and living the Word of God, the Scripture, studying the Bible, becoming a part of who you are. Your emphasis on relationships within the family of God. Your emphasis on prayer. Is the Holy Spirit exposing any weaknesses in you that you would ask God in this moment, Lord, I probably need a lot of this, but really, if you could just start to work on this one thing. Lord, I see this. I'm under your conviction. My prayer life is so weak, so feeble. I'm not really, Lord, I'm not really that interested in building relationships with those church people. Some of them are strange. And the more involved you get, the more they want you to do. God, I don't think that's what I want to be a part of. Can't I just show up and not get too involved and not build too many relationships? What is the Holy Spirit bringing to your life right now that He wants to work on? Do you even have the faith to trust Him to see supernatural power? To surrender your life to His with that sacrificial concern? To offer worship to Him, a life of worship, not just when you show up on Sunday, but every day that you live? Father God, forgive us when we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves to other people around us and we feel like, well, I'm doing pretty good. I know I'm not perfect, but God, I felt that way and I'm sorry. I know that turns your stomach. I know it because you said it. Those that are lukewarm make you want to throw up. God, I don't want to be the Christian that makes you want to throw up. I want to be the Christian that makes you want to jump for joy. And when you look at me, you think, that's why I sent my son to die. That's what I did that for. So that people could live like that and know the joy of my salvation. And Father, for this church that you've allowed us to be a part of and to make a new start and to try to get it right. Lord, help us. Because more than anything else, we want this to be a place that honors You. In the eyes of this community, and in the eyes of heaven, that this will be a place that honors our living Lord. But Lord, all I can really do is what I can do. I can't do it for the person on the first row or the back row or the third row or people in the back with the children. I can't do it for them. So I ask that by Your Holy Spirit You speak to each one of us and help us to see what You want to transform in us one at a time, so that together we might be a church that is conformed to the image of Christ, is following the pattern You've shown us in Your Word. That's living out not the American dream, but heaven's dream for us. Lord, there may be somebody here that's not even following You. Maybe what they need is Jesus, and today they would begin to follow You as Your disciple. I pray that You'd bring conviction of sin and lostness to that person's life, so they would realize that before they can do anything about church or themselves, and as far as being a believer, they just got to become one. They've got to become a follower. And that today might be the day they start to do that. Lord, most of us here, we started that a long time ago, months, years ago. Forgive us that we've made so little progress along the way. Give us a heart that hungers for You, a passion that drives us to pursue You with all that we are, until we find all that we can be in Christ Jesus. Give us the courage and the surrender to be willing to do whatever it takes to move from where we are to where You want us to be.